All right, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians in chapter 1. Towards the end of the New Testament, towards the end of your Bible, a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And today I want to speak a word that will help set the tone for us as we enter into the fall season, as we endeavor to finish 2019 well. I believe that God's given me a word for us today that'll help do that. Since we're having popcorn after service, I wanted to stay on theme. So the title of my message this morning is Popcorn Spirituality. And I'll give you a definition for what I believe popcorn spirituality to be. But before we do that, let's read. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read from verses 3 to 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you. Every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul is encouraging members in the church at Philippi, and he's thanking them for their partnership in the gospel because they've been sending him money, they've been supporting him, praying for him as he's been preaching the gospel, as he's been doing what he was called to do, that actually, by the way, ended him in prison. So Paul is writing this letter from prison, giving this letter that is filled with joy, filled with an overflow of joy. As he's sitting in prison, he's writing this heartfelt thank you of appreciation to the church at Philippi. And he makes this declaration over them that I want to make over us today. Verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a statement. I am sure of this. Now, we live in a world where there are many things that we are not certain of. We live in a world where there's uncertainty about things that we used to consider the basics of life. Would you agree? Well, there's so much confusion in our society, and we used to think that left was right, and now we think that life is left is right and right is left. There's so much uncertainty in our world, and even we have to admit in the church there's uncertainty. We don't know everything. Anybody in the room don't know anything, everything? You know something, but not everything, right? We don't know everything. There's some uncertainty even in us. And Paul makes this declaration over the people of God, over the church of Philippi, and I believe it's for you and me today, that this is something that we can be certain of. This is something that we can sink our teeth into and say, this is true for me. I am sure of this, Paul says. God's going to finish what he started. God is going to finish what he started in your life. God's not finished yet. The story isn't over. God's on the move. Paul says, I'm sure of it. I have a conviction. The Greek word here, when we read, I am sure of this, it's one Greek word, and it means I have been persuaded by the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I have a conviction on my heart. You know what that's like when you have a conviction? When God puts his finger on your heart about something and says, you need to change that about your life. You need to go and talk to that person. You need to go and forgive that person. And you just have this sense of confidence. I have to do this. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I have to tell you that I know this about you. God is not finished with you yet. That God is going to finish what he started in your life. I have been persuaded that God is going to finish what he started. So turn to the person next to you and say, it's a process. It's a process. It's going to be our statement for today. It's a process. It's a process. Life, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't found out yet, life's a process. And you do not give your life to Lord Jesus one day and the next day receive every earthly blessing in manifestation. It's a process. You do not pray one day and receive answers to that prayer every time the next day. It's a process. Some of you have been praying about things for 3 years. Some of you have been praying about things for 10 years. Some of you have been praying about things for 50 years. And you say, well, it hasn't happened yet. Well, guess what? The story isn't over. It's a process. God's still working, and he's still moving. And living a life in pursuit of Jesus, folks, it's a process. It's not a simplistic transaction that we enter into in a moment and, again, receive all the blessings within that day. It is not a been there, done that, got the t-shirt kind of approach to life. Living a life of following Jesus is a lifelong journey. It's a process. So I want you to imagine that I was going to invite you over to my house for dinner, and you don't know what I'm going to cook, but how about I let you choose which kitchen appliance I cook with? Your two choices are a microwave or a slow cooker. You don't know what I'm going to cook, but I'm going to have you over for dinner. You're going to assume it's something nice. How many of you would choose the microwave? You want me to make you something with the microwave? Yeah. No. Yeah, I'm going to burn it. Don't even let me make popcorn. Don't do it. I know I do 2-minute popcorn at home because I know that tastes the best, but they say 3 minutes on the bag, and I knew I couldn't do 10 announcements in two anyways, so I knew that would happen. Who wants a slow cooker? If I were to make you dinner, you'd rather the slow cooker, right? You want something out of this. It's a no-brainer. And yet the microwave's wonderful. The microwave can do wonderful things. Almost every household in North America has a microwave in it. The microwave does wonderful things, and yet we know that something better is going to come out of the slow cooker. And this microwave is great. It makes great snacks. It can warm up your leftovers real quick for lunch. And it does it at an amazing speed. And it's almost frightening how quickly this can heat stuff up, isn't it? And do you know the history of the microwave? How it was invented? 1945, a man by the name of Percy Spencer. He was an American self-taught engineer, which in and of itself is a frightening term, a self-taught engineer. That's scary. He was testing military-grade magnetron. Military-grade magnetron. Well, what is that? Well, that's what's used to power your microwave. He was testing it for military purposes when he accidentally discovered that he had melted the chocolate bar in his pocket. He thought, I've got something here. We can use this. And so he built the very first microwave. And you know the very first snack that was made in the microwave? Popcorn. Second thing they put in the microwave? An egg. That didn't go well. Exploded all over the experimenter. Now, 75 years later, we all have this in our kitchen. Most of us have this in our kitchen, and we like it, and we enjoy it for great things, but most of us would rather cook things the longer way, cook things the right way, because we know the taste is going to come a little bit nicer. We like the microwave approach in our society because we're a fast-paced society. We move at such a rapid speed in our culture today. We are constantly going. We wake up in the morning and it's go, 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 pack up the kids, get them to school, go to work, get groceries on the way home so you can make dinner, eat dinner, take the kids, bring them out to soccer, get them back home, get them in the bath, put them to bed, make lunches for the next day, on and on and on. We live in a fast-paced society, and so we like the microwave. We like the fast food approach because it gets us immediate results. Here's the thing, folks. Our faith is not produced in a microwave. It's a slow cooker kind of thing. And here's our problem. Here's our problem. We want microwave results with slow cooker flavor. This is what we want as a child of God. And don't look at me like you're so holy. You want to pray day one, get your answer by day two. We want microwave results. God, do it like this. Do it now. God, give me patience, and I want it right now. Right? This is what we want with our faith. We want to be able to have the instant results, the instant gratification, and yet when it comes to a life of pursuing Jesus, it's a slow cooker kind of thing. It's something where we're in for the long haul. It's something where we've got to be willing to make the commitment and not do a last minute kind of change. I recently heard someone ask this question. Which of the meals your mother or father made you would you say is responsible for making you healthy? Which of the meals that your mother or father made you would you say bears the responsibility of determining how healthy you are today? Now, most of you would think about that, and you would think, well, there's probably not a single meal. I mean, every meal, isn't it in the consistency of what you eat on a regular basis that determines your health? It's not a one-time event. Oh, I ate this salad this one time, and I'm still not healthy. It's in the consistency of what you eat on a regular basis. There's no one quick fix solution, yet that's what we want. We want a microwave quick fix solution to see our lives turn around and to see everything go right in our lives. But our faith is developed in the consistent day-to-day habits that we form. Not in the moments of spiritual renewal, but in the consistency of disciplined, progressive, constant walking with Jesus relationship with God. And yet we want things done quickly. And we need to avoid the temptation of believing that there's an instant result when following Jesus. We hear things like this. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer. You ever heard this? You want to give your life to Jesus? You want to become a Christian? You want to become a follower of Jesus Christ? All you have to do, like we just set the bar like this high. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer. Can I tell you that there's nothing simple about prayer of salvation? It's simple in the sense that I can explain it very quickly and you can do it very quickly, but there's nothing simple about making a declaration of your willingness to die to yourself and live your life for Jesus. There's nothing simple about that. There's nothing more profound than a prayer of surrendering your life to Jesus, and yet we even explain to others what it looks like to follow Jesus with a microwave mindset. All you have to do is pray a little prayer. All you have to do is read John 3:16. All you have to do is do this. All you got to do is go to this service. All you got to do is get baptized in water. All you got to do, and we make it so simple instead of saying, listen, you want to follow Jesus? You got to sign up for life. You're in this for the long haul. Jump in the crock pot and get ready to marinate with the flavors. It's a lifelong commitment. Now, we are saved in a moment. That is true. The moment that you do make a declaration of your faith in Jesus, you are saved in a moment. You can say amen to that. We're saved. Thanks, John. Appreciate that. You're saved in a moment, and yet my point this morning is that it is only the beginning of the good work that he wants to do in your life. It's just the beginning. You're just getting started. Galatians 3:3 says this, Colossians 2:6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Things began with your walk with God as you received him, so you need to continue to walk in that same way. It's a consistent day-by-day progression. Galatians 3:3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The way that you entered into a relationship with God is through a spiritual means. You do not continue to have a relationship with God through fleshly means. You do not continue to have a relationship with God because you go to church. You do not continue to have a relationship with God because you do certain religious things. You got to continue in the Spirit through a relationship with God Almighty. So church, following Jesus is not about a one-time encounter with Jesus that is followed by a lifetime of pre-dinner prayers and Sunday attendance. Let me say that again. Following Jesus is not about a one-time encounter with Jesus that is followed by pre-dinner prayers and Sunday church attendance. It's about a continual, ongoing, constantly developing relationship with God, and it's not something that you can get out of a microwave. Philippians 1:9, if you keep reading down in this letter, Paul says this, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Paul says, this is how I'm praying for the church. My prayer is that you would grow, you would have more and more love for God and for others, knowledge and all discernment. You know that your love for God should be growing all the time? You should love God more today than you did yesterday. Did you know you're supposed to love your spouse more today than you did on your wedding day? Did you know that? Supposed to get better and better and better? Supposed to get better. I remember when we walked through our premarital preparation with my great uncle who did our wedding, and I remember that was one of the best things that he sowed into my heart. It just made me smile on the inside. He says, you guys think you're happy now. You just wait. You just wait for 10 years, you wait for 25 years because it gets better and better and better and better. That's how it's supposed to be with your relationship with God. It's supposed to get better and better and better and better and better. Somebody say it's a process. We're supposed to go from faith to faith and from glory to glory, not from microwave to microwave. There's supposed to be a progression and a movement. With every passing moment, that all the different pieces are in the slow cooker. They're mixing all the flavors together. They're becoming more and more like each other. You notice that when you put something in to a slow cooker, all of the flavors start to mix together. And so what was once one ingredient or one product or piece of meat or whatever is now the flavors start to intermingle. And this is actually a beautiful picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. The more time that we spend worshiping together, the more time that we spend as a church body worshiping and following after Jesus together, the more that we actually are supposed to be like one another. We're supposed to actually reflect the good things in one another. And this is why the church is so vital and it's so central to our spiritual growth. There's such power in gathering as the people of God. It's a corporate, unified experience that helps us walk closer together towards Jesus. And here's one of the beautiful things about the church. You ready for this? It's an experience that you don't get to choose. Your choice this morning was to simply come into this place. You didn't get to choose what songs we sung. You didn't get to choose what message I preached. You didn't get to choose what the Holy Spirit would do in your heart. You simply came and said, God, have your way. There's something beautiful about the church when we get together and get to be in an environment where we didn't get to choose all the ingredients. And it's the very opposite of popcorn spirituality. So let me give you my definition of popcorn spirituality. It is an approach to Christianity that is selective, subjective, selfish, and seasoned with shortcuts. So what are you talking about, Pastor Tim, when you talk about popcorn spirituality? Here's what it is. It's an approach to Christianity that is selective, subjective, selfish, and seasoned with shortcuts. So let me talk about these. It's selective. So rather than having a hunger for the whole truth of God's word, you would rather have a desire to just pick certain aspects of God's word. You want to follow the parts of Jesus that you like. Selective Christianity. You only read the books of the Bible that you like. You don't read Job because that's kind of like, eh. Selective Christianity chooses all the verses that you like. You highlight those and you ignore the rest. You go to listen to sermons that will only encourage you and make you feel good. And if you were to choose to sit into a conference or listen to a sermon online or come to a Sunday service where you know that there was a topic being addressed that would convict you of something, you might just skip that one. Because you only want to hear the ones that'll encourage, you only want to hear the ones that'll make you feel good. You don't want to hear the ones that'll challenge you. And I know we all do this to a certain degree. We all have our favorite preachers and people that we like and we trust their voice, and yet, you know, it's a good thing for us to be exposed to topics and teachings that we don't necessarily always agree with or that might make us a little bit uncomfortable. Selectiveness in our walk with God is selfish. And what I'm talking about is a kind of selectiveness where we create our own spiritual smorgasbord that we partake of. So I only worship God when I listen to my favorite worship songs. I can only get excited about my faith when I listen to certain topics of sermons. I can only worship God in these kind of environments. I can only worship God in these ways. And the beauty of the church, what we're experiencing right now, it's not selective. None of you got to choose. Again, the songs we sung, the message that I preached. Some of you got to choose who you sat beside, but some of you didn't. Here's the beautiful thing about church. You know what's so great about church? You get to sit beside people that sometimes you don't like. That's good. Why is nobody saying amen to that, right? If you want to be nice to the person beside you. Here's the great thing about church is sometimes you get to sit around people that you think are kind of strange. And you get to experience things in church that you kind of go, that's kind of weird. And I don't know what I think about that. And what are they doing over there? It's a beautiful thing about church. And popcorn spirituality loves only home church environments. Where I don't need to go to church, I don't need to go to a corporate setting because I've got all my own Christian friends and I got my own walk with the Lord and I read my Bible and I worship at home and I can have home church with people around me and I invite all of my friends around and we have church together and that's great, except you got to choose who came. Isn't it pretty convenient if you get to choose to surround yourself with only people that you like? It's pretty convenient, right? Here's a beautiful thing about church is that you get to be around people that sometimes you don't like and they help you grow. They help you develop the art of forgiveness. It's a healthy thing, folks, to surround yourself with people that you don't necessarily know and you don't necessarily always feel comfortable around. It's a healthy thing. You don't get to do church at home with your pre-selected group of frozen chosen Christian friends. Popcorn spirituality is selective. You get to choose your own spiritual experience. I listen to my own sermons. I listen to my own worship music on YouTube. I listen to my own, and it stays there. It's just a me and Jesus thing, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous. We need the body of Christ. Second thing is this. Popcorn spirituality is subjective. You consume every spiritual thing through the filter of your opinion rather than through the filter of the truth of God's word. Now, again, all of these things we do to a degree. It is physically impossible to read the Bible and not have it go through the filter of your own subjective mind. Okay? That's just reality. You cannot think except with your own brain. Is that true? So to a degree, all of us are subjective in our faith. We all read a verse of scripture and we understand it through our own filter. But the kind of subjectivity that I'm talking about is the kind that disregards clear statements and fundamental truths in scripture simply because they make you feel uncomfortable. The kind of subjectivity I'm talking about is when you hear Jesus say something clear, like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet subjective Christianity will say, yeah, but doesn't God love everybody? And isn't God love? And don't you think at the end of all things that God will just give everyone eternal life? I mean, subjective Christianity will disregard blatant truths in Scripture because we use reason to try and think, well, yeah, but I think that God's nicer than that. I think that God would do this, and I think that God would do that. And we ignore what the Bible clearly teaches. Popcorn spirituality is subjective because it prefers its own opinions to God's opinions. Can everybody agree that's a dangerous place to be? Number three, it's selfish. Popcorn spirituality is selfish, where being a Christian is all about you and not about Christ. Tell me what's wrong with that statement. When Christianity is all about you and not about Christ, you know what that's called, folks? That's not Christianity, that's called humanism. When you are at the center of your universe, that's not Christianity. Christianity places Christ at the center and makes life all about him. But selfishness, this approach to faith, makes it all about what God can do for you. And it's all about how God can give you favor and how God can give you peace in the midst of a storm and how God can be with you and answer your prayers and do for you and do for you and do for you. And if you're not careful, selfish Christianity makes God your servant. And we need to be reminded every once in a while that we're his. Did you know that you belong to him? You still love me? How are we doing today? Good? Whew. Listen, God is for you. Let me just pause to say this. God is for you. He loves you. He wants to bless you, give you favor, give you peace, heal you of your sickness. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you a happy relationship. He wants to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And yet, the point of following Jesus is not so that you can be blessed, it's so that he can be glorified. The point of following Jesus is not so that you can be blessed, it's so that he can be glorified. The point is so that God can transform your life to such a point that you actually go and tell other people how great Jesus is. The point is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Are you aware that we are in a world surrounded by people that presently do not know Jesus and are therefore on their way to hell? Do you know that? And if you've forgotten it, it may be because you've been having a little bit too much popcorn spirituality. Because we hear more sermons today on how to fix your marriage than how to save people from hell. Whew, we're getting deep this morning. Smells like burnt popcorn in here. I'll say this. I was in my office this week working on this message. I wasn't even thinking about salvation, thinking about eternal life. And in a moment, God put his finger on my heart, and I began to weep for the people around me who are presently on their way to hell. Weep like a baby. And most of my tears were because I don't cry enough about people who don't know Jesus. Do you cry for people who don't know Jesus? I don't do it enough. You know that God wants to save the world? You know that God actually loves the person that you currently are so frustrated with? He loves them and wants to save them. I want to remind you today that the point of Christianity is to save the lost. Popcorn spirituality is selfish. It's all about me, 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 me. Last thing is this. Popcorn spirituality is seasoned with shortcuts. You know how you can get all the different containers of seasoning, how you can put all the different things on your popcorn, right? You can get the rosemary, and you can get the dill, and you can get the peppercorn, and you can get the paprika, and you can put all the seasoning on your popcorn. Popcorn spirituality is seasoned with shortcuts. I want it in. I want it right now. I heard it said recently, we want all the Joseph blessing, but we don't want the Joseph journey. But remember the story of Joseph? We want all the Joseph blessings, promotion, authority, you know, in government, in a voice in our culture. We want all of the Joseph blessings, and yet we don't want the Joseph journey. Who wants to wait 15 years? Did you know Joseph waited 15 years from the time he got dreams of all of those things happening and they were fulfilled? 15 years. And those 15 years weren't a walk in the park. 15 years where he actually was sold into slavery by his siblings. They wanted to kill him, but they settled for selling him into slavery. Okay, so you thought your siblings were tough on you. Have any of your siblings ever posted you on Kijiji? Probably not. Hopefully not. Joseph's family sold him into slavery, and if that wasn't bad enough, he ended up in prison. Not because he did something wrong, but because he had integrity. And because he refused to sleep with a woman, with Pharaoh's wife, who was trying to sleep with him, he had integrity and said, no, I'm not going to do it. And you think, well, integrity always guarantees results. Well, it sure does, but they're not coming right away, folks. You know what integrity got Joseph? Jail time. Because Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he ended up in jail. We get the benefit of knowing the end of the story. And here's something that I think is hard for us as we follow Jesus, is we read the Bible, and we read, for example, Joseph's story, and we know the end of the story. So we get to read it, and we get to kind of enter into it a little bit, and we say, it's okay, Joseph, just hang in there. I know you're in prison. I know your dreams aren't coming true, but one day, you're going to be the prime minister of Egypt, and you're going to make it, and one day, everything's going to turn around, and for you, it's just the next chapter, but for him, it's years. And sometimes I think that we get the impression that the Christian life, we're going to have a turnaround from chapter 7 to chapter 8, but we forget that it took years to get from chapter 7 to chapter 8. Years of being in prison. And we know the end of Joseph's story, yet Joseph didn't. And you know, that's the difference between you and God. We don't know the end of our story, but God does. And all the while, God's in heaven encouraging you, saying, come on, you can do this. It's going to turn around. You just got to hang in there another 3 years, and this whole thing's going to be taken care of. You just got to wait, because I'm telling you, 6 months from now, things are going to be different. And God's encouraging you because he knows the end of the story, but we're in the midst of it. We don't know the end of the story, and we're saying, come on, God, where are you? I thought that you were going to bless me. I thought that you were going to provide for me. I thought that you were going to answer my prayers. I thought that you were going to be the one to sustain me through all of this. I thought that if I prayed and cleaned up my act a little bit and read a chapter a day in the Bible, came to church twice a month, tithed, served, I thought life would be easier. Let me tell you this. Stop seasoning your Christian life with shortcuts. Stop thinking that you can get slow cooker results in microwave time. Folks, we got to be in this for the long haul. Let me tell you this. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. But it's done in his time, not ours. You're not God, and I'm not God, and we can all say thank God for that. I don't know how long you're going to have to wait. I don't know how long your family is going to stay in strife. I don't know how long it is until your daughter or son is going to talk to you again. I don't know what it's going to take and how long it's going to take for your marriage to turn around. I don't know. I know Joseph had to wait 15 years. I know Abraham had to wait 25 years. 25 years for fulfillment of a promise of a son. I don't know the details. Here's what I know. He who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. He will. He's working on something. God's working. God's working. He's working in your family. He's working in your relationships. He's working in your heart. He's working on the heart of the person that you just think God could never work on their heart because their heart's too cold. He's working on their heart. God's working. I don't know all the details. I don't know how you're going to get there, but let me tell you this. It's a process. John 15:7 says this. Jesus' words, not mine. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Here's what we want out of that statement. We want part two. How do I get to the place where anything that I wish, not need, wish. How cool would it be if everything that you wanted, God would do it. Like wanted, like anything you wanted. Like make a list. God will do it for you. We all want that. And yet here's the prescription. Jesus says this, abide. Abide. So people with popcorn spirituality in their thinking, they say things like this, I tried it and it didn't work. I tried it. I tried following Jesus, it didn't work. I tried praying. I tried going to church, are you kidding me? I tried tithing. You say that there's blessings for people who tithe and give their first tenth to the Lord through the local church. You say that I'm gonna receive blessings. I tried it and it didn't work. Here's the thing about trying. Trying is a setup for failure. Did any of you stand up on your wedding day and when you were asked if you would take that man or woman to be your husband or wife, did any of you respond by saying, well, I'll try. I tell you what, I'm going to give this a go. I'll do my best. No, you said, till death do us part. You know what you say to Jesus when you enter into a relationship with him? Beyond death. I'm in this thing for all of eternity. I'm gonna keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Maybe 15 years, 25 years, 50 years, you keep praying. I tell you what, God answers prayers. He's faithful. This word abide means to remain, to stay, to wait. Oh, we don't like waiting on the Lord, do we? Wait, you gotta wait. It means to wait, it means to endure. Oh, we don't like that word either, endure. You're gonna have to endure troubled seasons in life. But if you abide in Jesus, you're going to get through. There is nothing instant about what Jesus says. This is not have a new kid by Friday. No disrespect, Kevin Lehman. I'm sure it's a great book. I haven't read it. I'm sure it's great. Apparently, he's got another book called How to Have a New Sex Life by Friday, too. He's got that one. So that's interesting. Why are some of you taking notes now? How do you spell Lehman again? Is it one L or two E's? Let me say it like this. Following after Jesus is not a short-term experience or experiment. It's not an experiment. It's not a try for 30 days and get your money back. No. Last night I was picking up dinner. I was picking up takeout. And I was walking into the restaurant. And there was this car parked right there. I parked right behind it. And I was walking past, and it had a bumper sticker. And I'm not a bumper sticker kind of guy. I don't usually like bumper stickers, but this one was great. It said, do you follow Jesus this close? And that blessed my heart. Because as someone who tends to follow close behind people, I'll just confess my sins to you. And I talk about my driving sometimes, right? So some of you know that I need prayer. So when I'm behind the wheel of a car, I feel this need to help other people who don't know how to drive really well. And so I thanks, Dave. And so I drive really close behind people who don't know that they're driving way too slow. And I'm just helping the Holy Spirit bring conviction. That's what I'm doing, right? You should be driving faster. So I saw this and I just pictured myself driving behind this car. Do you follow Jesus this close? How focused are you at following after Jesus? I'm gonna trust you in the midst of this mess. I'm gonna pursue you with every fiber of my being. I may have just received a diagnosis of cancer. I may have just heard that my marriage is coming to an end. It seems like it's over, but Jesus, I'm gonna pursue you with everything that I have. I'm gonna follow after you because you're my everything. How closely do you follow Jesus? Church, let me say this. God is at work. He's at work. And if it feels like he's taking too long, just remember, it's not a microwave transaction. It's a slow cooker kind of thing. Pursue him not because he guarantees to answer your prayer by the time you put your head on your pillow at night. Pursue him because he's worthy. Pursue him because he's faithful. Pursue him because he died on the cross and rose again to give you a new life. I believe there's a hunger in the hearts of the people of this church to follow Jesus. Here's my encouragement to you. Know that he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it. He's going to finish it. God does not start projects and not finish them. We do that. If God started something in your life, he's going to finish it. He's going to see it through because he's faithful, because he's good. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him because he's faithful. He's faithful. You can trust him with your family. You can trust him with your anxiety. You can trust him with your business. You can trust him with your heartache. You can trust him. Listen to this. You can trust him with your lack of trust. If you're currently in a place where you're having a hard time trusting God, you can actually tell him that. Did you know that it's not a sin to tell Jesus that you're struggling in your faith? It's the greatest thing that you can do is bring it to him and say, God, I trust you with my lack of trust. Here's how it's said from a man in scripture. I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me, God, because I don't know how to trust you. Help me to trust you. Could you stand to your feet with me today? And I want to end, please, no one leaving at this moment. Popcorn's not ready yet. I want to take a moment to just lead us in prayer together. We've been praying for Linda Williams. Many of you saw the email that went out on Thursday. She had received in the summer a clean bill of health from cancer, had breast cancer. She had surgery, was declared cancer-free. What they have now found is that that breast cancer had traveled to her lung without her knowing. And so they've given her a stage 4 diagnosis of cancer. And so she's going to be walking through a chemotherapy process in the near future. And so here's what I believe, that our God is Jehovah Rapha. I believe our God is a healer. I believe it's our duty to pray and trust him to do miracles and signs and wonders. How many of you know that our God does miracles and signs and wonders? So let's join our faith together and just pray over Linda today. Hallelujah. Lord, we lift up our dear sister into your hands right now. And Father, we declare the word of the Lord over her that you sent your word and it healed her. Lord, that you bore our stripes. You carried our diseases. You bore our sickness. You carried our sorrows. Lord, we thank you that healing is the children's bread. Jesus, you said that healing is our bread. It is ours. We have a right to it. It's our inheritance. The Lord God, sickness cannot take our lives. We are supposed to live a long life. Your word says with long life, you will satisfy us and show us your salvation. And we declare that over Linda today, that this sickness is not to death, that she will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. We curse this cancer in Jesus' name and declare that it has no right to remain in her body, no right to stay on her lungs. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing Holy Ghost operation on her. We thank you, Lord God, for your hand upon the chemotherapy, that as she takes the chemotherapy, that her body would respond well to it, Father. I pray that she would apply her faith to that chemotherapy, Lord God, that we would use the medicine that's available and yet believe by the word of the Lord that you are our healer. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the one who provides healing for us. And so we speak life over Linda Williams today in Jesus' name. And we join together as a church family and declare that you will be good to her, Father. Give her rest in the night, Father. I pray that she would not be robbed of sleep, that she would not be allowed to be tormented by thoughts of death and thoughts of depression and thoughts of anxiety. I pray, Father, that it would be that her home would be a house of peace. The Father, in her comings and goings, as her and her daughters, Denise and Deanna, as they come and go from their house, Lord God, that they would have joy in their hearts, that they would trust you, Father. God, we thank you that you're good and that your mercy endures forever. And we bless your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.